seen everyone this morning. And seeing those online as well. Well, I don't see you now. But anyway, it's good that we are all able in some fashion or form to meet together today. Hopefully, the time that we spend together will help us in our drawing nearer to God, drawing closer to Him and our walk with Him, our fellowship with Him, and that we will be able to offer praise and thanksgiving that would be worthy and acceptable to Him as well. This morning, I thought last week when we talked about optimism or pessimism, when we were presented, with those two views in which that the world often looks at and addresses or, uses to explain our attitudes toward life, the way that we view life. And so we were looking at, well, what does the Bible, since it is the revealed mind of God, His revealed will, what would God through His Word, what would He like for us to be in our attitude? Does the Bible support pessimism or does it support optimism? And we realize that God addresses that which is real in our lives, that we recognize that there are events and that there are things in our life that can be troublesome and bothersome. And the outlook from those things are not necessarily the brightest of outlooks and such. And so, we could look at that and go, well, God might say, well, that's just the way we ought to look at life all the time, because that's, a lot of what life is. And the Bible talks about all creation moans and groans and, it suffers. Everyone, even, he goes on, he says, even, the children of God, they suffer with afflictions and disease and aches and pains and trials and troubles, just like we did prior to becoming a child of God. And so anyway, hopefully we were able to give a fair and balanced look at that idea of what God would address as far as, though, our mindset, just kind of the way that we would consider the events in life. And I think we kind of came out, at least this was the intention of it, was to come out with this idea that, as the world talks about the half, empty or the half full glass, that, God would desire for us to be optimistic about life. That doesn't mean not recognizing that which is real. That doesn't mean, not recognizing the trials and the burdens and such in the lives that we have and the lives of others and such, but that our view in life, though, would be that whatever the struggles may be, that we can press through those, that God will, direct us and God will help us in pressing through those. So anyway, we saw that the Bible develops this in a growing Christian to help us become a little bit more optimistic in our attitude. And we could see last week that God reveals some powerful reasons why we should be optimistic. But as I got thinking about it, we didn't really necessarily look at what God reveals, the tools that He gives us to help us to be more optimistic. Because I told you last week, I made a little admission. Some of you would call it a confession. I'm just saying it was just an admission. But I can be a bit of a pessimist at times. I try to be an optimist. And I try to, look at life through a positive lens. But there are times I can be a little bit of a pessimist. And sometimes, I'm just being facetious and playing devil's advocate and such with people, but sometimes I'm not, And so, that's just kind of the real me, kind of coming through. And so are there tools that God gives us? Because that's one of the things we recognize about God through His Word, that He doesn't just say, here, this is what I expect of you. I created you, and I created you to be better than that. And therefore, you just need to be better than that. I mean, you just need to grab your boots by the straps, buddy, and pull them up and, be strong about it. play the man about it, you know. And so it's not that God says, I created you to be like this and just be it, you know. But he also says, now I did create you to be like this and you can be like that. But let me show you how. Let me help you develop, you know, the means to be the kind of person that I created you to be. So thinking about that, I decided, well, you know, I'm not quite done with this subject. so we'll look at it again this morning. But with the idea of considering tools that God gives us, some ways that can help us, and this most certainly would not exhaust it, but there are six values from the letter to the Philippians that I think that if we were to adopt, that they would help us with our outlook. They would help us, you know, with our attitude and have a little bit more of an optimistic view of life. And so we'll just dive right into that. They come from the first chapter of Philippians there, and we pick up here in verse 3. And the first one that we'd like to notice here, we'll note from the reading of verses 3 through 5. The apostle says, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you, all making my supplication with joy, for your fellowship and furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. Now, what we notice here is that Paul is going back in his memory, and Paul is honoring certain things of the past. And I know we're going to see a passage here a little bit later within the same letter where the apostle talks about forgetting things of the past, you know, putting them behind you. And here I'm talking about remembering things of the past. But you notice there, I kind of qualify that. I say honor the spiritual relationships of the past. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's saying here, and we recall, Paul's writing this from a prison cell. You know, he's a prisoner. He has been accused of, you know, insurrection and trying to overthrow, you know, governments and peoples and causing, you know, havoc in Jerusalem and such as that. And now he's eventually ended up in Rome. And we've traced all that in our studies through Acts on our in our Bible studies on Sunday evening online, where that we've gone through and we've seen, you know, that history of that. Well, this is a part of that history. Paul's writing this from that period of time in which he is in a Roman prison cell. And so as he's in this cell, he has a lot of time, and he's doing a lot of things with his time, but one of the things that he's doing with his time is praying. But his prayers are coming about, he says, because of his memory of them. And so he says, I remember you. I'm thinking of you as I pray for you. And so honoring spiritual relationships of the past, consider and be thankful for our memories of instances of great spiritual influence. Paul thanked God for his remembrance of them. And so going back and thinking about how we have arrived where we are, how we have gotten to the point that we have gotten to, the help that we have had to help us get to this point, those that have helped us get to this point. We realize, I mean, one of the things about us meeting together, our coming together and our relationship with one another is because we realize that we can be an aid to one another. We realize that we can receive aid from one another. We realize that we receive help, strength, and encouragement from one another. And going back and remembering that, because, you know, what we're seeing here, God's not saying, yeah, you just need to pull yourself up, right, by your bootstraps and get to it. But when we look at it, we're not doing it just by ourselves. Or we're not just grabbing the straps by ourselves. Someone is aiding us. Others are helping us. And that's what Paul says. He says, I remember and I think about how you aided me and how you helped me. Now you recall Paul's introduction to those at Philippi. Yeah? Remember he and Silas? What happened to them here in this very city? I mean, one of the people, if he's still living, one of the families, if they are still alive at the time that Paul writes this, and there's no reason to think they would not be, was a man who was charged with keeping them locked up and in chains. They had been beaten here at Philippi. And then they had been chained. Their feet, their ankles had shackles placed on them. And they had been put down, it says, into the inner prison, into the darker part of the dungeon. That's their introduction to Philippi, you see. So not all memories are pleasant, even spiritual memories. But they may be important. In fact, I believe that they are important. Even those that are not necessarily pleasant, like Paul could have as he thinks back here on his time there at Philippi. You remember back in Genesis, most people are familiar with the individual Joseph, you know, the coat of many colors, that Joseph, and his time in Egypt and how he got into Egypt. We don't have time to go through all that history, but, you know, if you're not all that familiar with it, I'd encourage you to go back and read that. A very interesting event in the life of this young man, you know, being betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery and taken down into Egypt as a slave. And we see here that later when he is reconciled with his brothers and his father have all come to Egypt and he's providing and taking care of them because he has been, you know, found in favor of the Egyptian people by, you know, God's blessings and being with him, that his father also has come to Egypt, but now his father has died and his brothers, they're going, now dad's gone and Joseph now might be remembering how he got here and why he's living here and all the suffering that we put him through at this point. And he's now a powerful man in Egypt and he may want to take vengeance out on us. And so they, you know, it sounds kind of like they concoct this story. I don't know if they do or not, if Dad really told them this, but it almost sounds to me like, you know, if they're kind of like, yeah, we need to tell him that Dad said, treat us well now when I'm gone, type of thing. You want to remember your brothers and treat them well. You know, so that's the story anyway that they take to Joseph. And we notice here in verse 19, beginning, this event starts here in verse 15, but we'll just pick up at 19 for time's sake. It says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. That is, I have all this power over you. He says, I realize that. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So we find that, yes, some spiritual memories may not always be pleasant. But as we see here, that even Joseph recognized that there were good things that came from the terrible, you know, treatment of his brothers toward him, and actually satisfied and fulfilled something of God's will to preserve them and to keep them alive. The past, especially our spiritual journey, should be honored as something that will contribute to our evaluation of God. It helps a lot about how we think about God and what God's working for us. And is God doing this really for us, type of thing? And so we think back and we go, well, you know, I don't know. There was that time that and then this and, you know, and yet, if we honor those memories, if we understand them within a context and sometimes look back on them with time, we can look at that and go, well, you know, actually things did work through for good. There are things that were accomplished that benefited me, that God has been mindful of me in many ways. You notice that God has given the children of Israel, you know, He gave them the Passover to remember, but to remember, you know, a time in which they were slaves in Egypt. But he says, but this memory is your deliverance as slaves, how I freed you and how I brought you out. And so you remember those things. Jesus' time upon the cross, you know, I mean, if we look into that and think, you know, intently upon what happened. I mean, that's a cruel death. Man can really be cruel. Romans have been doing that for some time. And I mean, you know, people feared the Romans for what they were capable of doing. And they were capable of just taking a live person and just nailing them to a tree, you know, up here to a big old stick, to a cross. And let them just hang there until they die. And sometimes they died too quickly. In fact, you know, if you put all your weight upon your arms and you just hang from your arms, even, you know, even a strong person cannot live more than just a very few hours doing that. And so they go, no, you're just dying too quickly. And so they made this little stool, you know, that you could sit on, maybe drove a stick into the cross, you know, that you could take some weight off your arms in order to extend, you know, the excruciating pain. You know, they wanted to make it more painful, but just naturally you want to get a little break from it. And so, you know, you go, I know I'm going to live longer, but I just got to take the weight off type of thing. I mean, it can be really cruel. And yet, week after week, the Lord calls upon us to remember the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to remember that death, just as we have done this morning. And yet, then, we find that we now understand that His cruel death was a part of God's plan. God allowed man to treat God the way man would treat God if we just got a chance. A lot of people, if they had the chance, that's what they'd do to God. They just hate God so much. And maybe we have, even in our own lives sometimes, hated God so much that we'd just crucify Him if we could. And God allowed that. And yet now we see. You know, and we are to remember that so that we can understand what God was willing to do, what righteousness demanded of God to do in order to be able to forgive us of our sins. So Psalm 77 and 1 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. But Psalms also reminds us of what happens when we fail to remember the things that God calls upon us to remember. In Psalms 106 and 7, he says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. But they rebelled by the sea, by the Red Sea. They did not remember, and therefore they rebelled. And so we find that, help us to keep this positive view, this optimistic view. We need to honor these relationships of the past. Let's see if it does for us what it did for the Apostle Paul. Verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Build for the future. There are the things of the past, and he says, and I remember those things, and I thank God for those, but I also pray to God to continue to bless you so that as time continues on, that you will become stronger and stronger. And so he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began this good work in you will perfect it. Will perfect it. And so we need to continue on. Considering what God has already done for each of us, we shall, as He says in the second chapter and in the 13th and 14th verse, He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and questionings. You see, He says, God's the one that's working these things. That's why we, you know, trust the things that are revealed in the Bible. That's why we trust these things that are revealed here as being from God's Word, because we realize that God's working in us. God's developing us. God is doing things for us. In fact, Paul has discovered that all things working for good, if we let God do His work, may be something entirely different than what we are contemplating, what we are thinking. We've already mentioned how that Paul's in prison because he's a Christian, because as an apostle, he has refused not to preach the gospel, but to go on and to let others know about the good news of Jesus Christ. And because of that, now he's being held a prisoner in Rome. And it was a hard trip, we're learning from our study in Acts. And it wasn't an easy trip, but that's not the only one that Paul had to suffer in traveling and taking the gospel to other places. But it's just this time he's doing it as a prisoner. But notice here, in verse 12 beginning, he says, "Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian guard and to all the rest, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." We have seen there in Acts where the Lord told Paul, he says, "Fear not," he says, "you're going to continue to be a prisoner." "Fear not, I'm going to continue to be a prisoner." "Yes, that's okay, because," he says, "you're going to stand before Caesar. You're going to stand before the emperor of Rome. And you're going to have an opportunity, just like you have before this Roman governor and before this Jewish king, to tell them about Jesus Christ." Well, couldn't there be an easier way? Well, yeah, there's an easier way if they'd hear you, but you go to them and say, "Hey, I'd like to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ." They're going to go, "I don't want to hear that kind of nonsense. Get rid of this person. I don't, you know, watch this. You're bothering me with this." But you go there as a prisoner and they have to hear your case. He says, you'll be able to tell them things that you would not have as an audience with them under other circumstances. And so Paul says, "I get it. But not only am I going to be able to speak to the emperor," he says, "but to the Praetorian Guard, to those that are watching over me, those that are guarding me, the elite among the Romans that were charged with keeping the peace and order and protecting, you know, the powerful within the city of Rome. They hear the gospel." Paul says, and many of them heard. And not only that, he says, other Christians now go, "Well, if Paul can do it, I can do it," type of thing, you see. And so God's building for the future. Even in things that we cannot, you know, clearly see in our time, we find that the future holds more than what we might imagine. Because as long as we are here, we are yet an unfinished product. Sometimes, you know, we get to wandering. Well, why do we have to continue on here? Why do we just keep on keeping on? You know, why doesn't the Lord return? Or why doesn't He just take me? You know, why do I have to live so long? I know that's kind of hard for a lot of us to imagine, but I've had individuals who have lived a long life and just kind of tired and like to go home to their reward have said that. I just don't understand. Well, one thing to know is that if we're still here, then there's still more to be done with us. We're not a finished product. Notice here, in the third chapter of Philippians, beginning at verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained, or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before." See, I told you, he'd talk about forgetting things behind. And here in this same letter. But you're going to have to go back a little earlier in the third chapter and find out what he's talking about. He's talking about the things that were hindering from, you know, following Christ. He was talking about, you know, when he was, persecuting Christians and such as that. Verse 14, he goes, "I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk." And so build for the future. God's working on you. God's doing something with us. There is yet things to be accomplished in our life that may actually also be a benefit and aid for the life of others. Now, a third value is here in verse 7. He says, of the first chapter, he says, "Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart, Inasmuch as both in the bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of with me in this grace. A lot to dissect in that passage, but just focus on this for this morning. And that is glory in God's grace. Glory in God's grace. That's what he calls upon us to do here, isn't it, in verse 7. He says, in that you are partakers with me of this grace. It's just like God is not yet finished with us. Who we are is not who we have been. There are things in my life that I am most certainly ashamed of, and I'm not telling you about them. Now, I've told you, you know, there are things that I wish I'd never done that I did, but I don't need to get into detail, you know. I know. Sometimes, you know, inquiring minds want to know. Yeah, but just trust me, okay? And the apostle talks about that as well, the apostle Paul. Over here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, he says, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointed me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now Paul tells them here, as we back up just a little bit in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 1, he said, even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all. Oh, I love Paul's southern twang there. But anyway, we have it here, behalf of you all, he says. Now, you too are partakers in this grace, you see. Paul is minded on behalf of all of them, from the least to the greatest. And we've talked about who the least and who the greatest is in the kingdom of heaven. And how about that, or how that even the least are greater than the greatest of those that ever lived before Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, from the least to the greatest, we find that Paul says, you are partakers with me in this favor that God bestows. It is no wonder that as we turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we pick up there at verse 15 after Paul talks about who he was and what had been accomplished by the Lord through him. He says, faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his longsuffering, for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. And so with these things in mind, he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We move on here, verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, for God is my witness how I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He says, abound more and more. Continue on in love and knowledge of Jesus. With hearts longing for one another in tender mercies of Jesus Christ. How could a person not want to know more and more about this? When Paul thinks about how his relationship with these individuals, one of them, as we said, was even his jailer, that now that when he reflects upon that event and thinks upon those times and he sees how the gospel has been, you know, changed the heart of that individual and all that, you know, has transpired in that. And he thinks back and he says, I pray for you and I thank God for you and my memory for you, that he would then say, how did all this happen? How did all this come to be? How is it that a Jew, you know, that had been a part of the ruling class of Judaism in Jerusalem is out here talking to these Gentiles in a Roman province? And how is it they have come together in this relationship that they are in, this love, this fondness, this care that they have for one another. Well, we know how it all came to be. It all came through Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to know more about that? So Paul says, abound yet more and more in your love and knowledge for Him. When brethren are invested in one another, as those at Philippi were to Paul, and the work that they did, you know, together, often the world is ungrateful regarding, but for those that do it together in Jesus Christ, we understand the reward of that. Paul talks about that in the fifth verse, and your furtherance in the gospel until now. In the fourth chapter, he talks about how you yourselves know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. And so they were invested in their relationship. They worked together. Paul says that even as they aided him and helped him as he took the gospel out there, the 17th verse of the 4th chapter of Philippians, not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. Paul says, this is something that is being banked for you, being deposited for you even. This is only brought about by an understanding of Jesus coming to earth to begin with and the heavenly work that He now does in us. In the 27th verse of the 1st chapter, He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state with one soul striving for the faith of the gospel. Now, let's look at verse 10. He says, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ. And so what is he looking toward? He's looking to the day of Christ. He's looking to the day of eternity, when we no longer measure time, when after 10,000 years there will be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And so, keep your eyes on the eternal, he calls upon them. Being ready for Jesus' return. That's a thread that runs throughout God's revelation to His children. Notice the optimism of Paul when considering such an idea, just looking at it as he faced his own mortality, as he might die himself and then stand before the Lord. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, the 21st verse there of the 1st chapter. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what shall I choose? I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. When you have your eyes on eternity, on that which is eternal, he says, then you will press through all of these things in life. That is the optimism that you have to see that the Lord is working with you and developing something that He will be proud of, that He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. Practice your praise of God. Think upon the things that God has done. Our entire life as a believer, all that we become and all that we do through Jesus Christ is unto the praise and the glory of God. And if we think of it in those terms, that as we press through, that each victory that is won by Christ through us, that is something that glorifies our God who is in heaven. It has been so significant that with that throughout the past, that there have been those that have noticed that in Christians and finally have just said, what is it about you people? Why do you do this? Why do you continue on and finally become curious and interested enough to discover on their own? There have been those that have been brought to faith simply by, you know, Christians realizing that what we do brings praise and honor and glory to God. And people recognizing that. Imagine if we will be mindful of this each day. The effect that it would have upon our outlook and the aid that it would present in our life that we might be known to be an optimist. So just right here in this brief, I know the lesson wasn't brief. You going, brief, Joe? You weren't sitting in the pew, were you? Okay, we're there. But the reading's brief, isn't it? It's just the old long-winded preacher, you know. So, just those brief, and that's just one. I mean, that's just a small portion of all that we have, isn't it? That God provides for us to give us tools. If we are mindful of this each day. But anyway, so these are the values. Honor the spiritual relationships of the past. Build for the future. Glory in the grace of Jesus Christ. Abound in love and knowledge of Jesus. Keep your eyes on the eternal. And practice your praise. You just couldn't help but be optimistic, could you? If we do that. So, Joe, get that through your thick head. All right. This morning, as we sing this song, it is an encouragement. It's a song of encouragement. It's a song inviting others with the invitation that Jesus Christ has invited us into that relationship with Him. And this morning, if in some way you would like to answer that invitation of Jesus Christ, whether to initially become a child of God or to seek, you know, the aid, comfort, and prayers, encouragement, and what all that we might be able to, you know, respond to one another with and helping one another to grow and develop and to be what God has called us to be and what He's developing us into being. I mean, just look back, see how much you've grown. I imagine, you know, that it might be much more significant than what you think. But anyway, if there could be any aid or any help in accomplishing that, we would encourage you as well to come as we stand and as we sing.